Hello, and thanks again for joining me as we continue to warn or seek, depending upon your spiritual positioning, the last Christian. I'm J.D. Williams and the CEO of Revelation Generation, and I'm not ashamed, but in fact, very honored to call myself a Christian. Not a hate-filled individual, as the world would like to label me, but spirit-filled due entirely to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, now before we actually get started, a bit of housekeeping I need to take care of from the last podcast. In it, I quoted from Matthew 24, verses 3 through 14, while misidentifying the chapter as Matthew chapter 3. Now, I could just say I made an error in editing and hoped that no one might have noticed, but when it comes to Scripture, accuracy is important, so I apologize for that mistake. Now, that out of the way, let's get back to talking about the last Christian. Last time, I tried to explain the importance of the last Christian and my contention that once that particular individual accepts Jesus Christ as Lord, Christians will, in that very moment, be caught up in the air in what is called the rapture of the church. Now, that event immediately triggering the horrifying tribulation on earth that will follow it. Here, I want to point out that even some believers think that Christians will endure at least the first half of the tribulation. In fact, many point to the very scripture I quoted from last time as their proof that this will occur. So let's look at it. And I want you to listen to this very carefully because in my personal opinion, you'll see why those with the so-called mid-trib belief are missing one very important, but one single word. Let's look at it from Matthew 24, beginning in verse 4, to capture the full context. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these things are the beginning of sorrows. Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many, and because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." Now, did you happen to catch the one word I referred to in Matthew 24:9? It says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all the nations for my name's sake." This is the scripture that for some indicates believers are to suffer at least half of the tribulation period. But now I want you to read it again very slowly and very carefully. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." See it now? It says up to, not through, the tribulation. Words of scripture as written are important. It is my belief that too many focus on the part of that scripture that says they will deliver you up and kill you, while missing that one word saying up to tribulation, not through tribulation. And that, I believe, not only is important, but it's also extremely significant. After all, if you look at the events occurring on the earth today, I think it's impossible for anyone, believers or non-believers, to deny that those adhering to the Bible as it is actually written, not as amended for the sake of not offending someone, some group, some behavior, or some political position, are under attack. Here, I'll mention that even many churches have fallen into this trap for the simple reason that they do not want to risk loss of members also known as a loss of revenue, if they choose to stick to biblical truth. And we'll see that better explained in the book of Revelation later on. But as for the here and now, far too many are perfectly okay with allowing for excuses and claiming to have the authority to amend the Word of God to fit their personal feelings, beliefs, and teachings. And that is very dangerous. Word of warning here, if you hear someone, even a preacher, say, "This is what I think God meant to say," rather than "This is what the Bible says," that should set off loud warning sirens for you as you read the Bible, and where it makes it crystal clear no man has the authority to change a single word of Scripture. That biblical truth made clear in 2 Peter 1, verses 10 through 21, which reads, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of the majesty," His majesty. "For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And we heard this voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." Now you may think I got off track there, but that's not the case. Because if someone is interpreting Scripture differently than is actually written in the Bible, or excusing behaviors or actions because of political correctness, caving into some form of cancel culture, or lowering biblical standards in some other form of personal interpretation or belief, they are actually proving true the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew 24:4, "And Jesus answered and said to them, 'Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many.'" But now let's begin to connect the words of the Bible from thousands of years ago to the here and now. And as we really get going here, I encourage you to always have a Bible with you. Read the words carefully, study it daily, and then, believe it or not, I'm going to suggest you watch the national and particularly the world news. Why? Because in so doing, you're going to discover that the search for the last Christian is not going to require a long wait. To understand this, we have to set the stage. You first have to understand a few facts about the nation of Israel. First, the simple fact Israel even exists is of huge importance. The first nation of Israel was destroyed by the Romans in 70 AD, with the Jewish people then scattered among all nations of the earth. Obviously, not the first nation to ever be destroyed. I'm sure you've seen many suffer that fate over the years. But did you know that in the history of the earth, Israel is the only nation to become a nation a second time? Don't believe me? Look it up. But we need to discuss the fact, when the first nation of Israel was destroyed, it was done so by God Himself, as He destroyed all the physical land on which Israel stood. And this is of extreme importance in prophecy, as you'll see. Here I call your attention to Ezekiel chapter 33, beginning in verse 23. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'Son of man, they who inhabit those ruins in the land of Israel are saying, Abraham was only one, and he inherited the land. But we are many. The land has been given to us as a possession. Therefore, say to them, Thus says the Lord God, You eat meat with blood, you lift up your eyes towards your idols and shed blood. Should you then possess the land? You rely on your sword, you commit abominations, and you defile one another's wives. Should you then possess the land? say this to them, thus says the Lord God, as I live, surely those who are in the ruins shall fall by the sword, and the one who is in the open field I will give to the beast to be devoured. And those who are in the strongholds and caves shall die of the pestilence, for I will make the land most desolate. Her arrogant strength shall cease, and the mountains of Israel shall be so desolate that no one will pass through. Then they shall know that I am the Lord, when I have made the land most desolate because of all their abominations which they have committed. And did you know that this was even prophesied as far back as the third book of the Bible in the time of Moses? Look at the book of Leviticus, chapter 26, beginning in verse 30. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation, and I will not smell the fragrances of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation, and your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations and draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. As long as it lies desolate, it shall rest for the time it did not rest on your Sabbaths when you dwelt in it. And as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts and in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. They shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall waste away in their iniquity in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. Now let me remind you that scripture from the book of Leviticus is prophecy from the time of Moses in just the third book of the Bible. So at the time of Ezekiel, the Jews would have been very familiar with that prophecy. In fact, God even makes that point to the prophet Ezekiel in Ezekiel 33 verses 30 through 33, which reads, "As for you, son of man, the children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses, and they speak to one another. Everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. So they come to you as people do. They sit before you as my people, and they hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play very well on an instrument. For they hear your words, but they do not do them. And when this comes to pass, surely it will come, then they will know that a prophet has been among them." Okay, I want to stop here for a moment just to remind you why this is important as we prepare for the last Christian. End time prophecy cannot really be thought of as imminent until certain biblical prophecy is fulfilled, meaning if certain things have not yet happened, we know they must occur before Christ calls his church from the earth. Understanding that biblical truth means that until the nation of Israel was restored from its prior destruction, a true countdown clock could not really be started. So it was important for you to see that before there could be a second nation of Israel, that you understood the first one was not just a defeated nation, but a nation whose land was completely laid to waste, as was prophesied, and that its people, its citizens, and in fact all its inhabitants of the land were forced to leave it, where it lay bare for about 2,000 years. Now, I'm not sure if the books written by Mark Twain are even known anymore due to the manner in which he wrote or in light of today's cancel culture, but if unknown to you, he was a very well-known author back in his day who visited the land of Israel during the 1800s. He then talked about that visit and described the land in this way, quote, "a desolate country, a silent, mournful expanse, unlovely," unquote. Looking at the nation of Israel today, it's hard to imagine it being described in that way. It's lush, thriving, and modern, highly technologically advanced, and despite what you may have been told, what you've seen on TV, it's more safe and secure than any big city in America today. How is that even possible? And the answer is quite simple: God. And next time, we'll talk about how God made it clear in the book of Ezekiel that he would not only restore the land on which the old nation of Israel once stood, but he would begin to gather its former landowners from around the world to the land they were forced to leave, while at the same time beginning the countdown clock to where we are today, waiting for that day that the last Christian accepts Jesus Christ as Savior. So until next time, I ask again, are you the last Christian? Is a family member the last Christian? A friend? And if Bible prophecy, yet to be wrong even once during the entire history of time, is fulfilled tonight, what is your eternal destination? Never forget, salvation is a simple prayer away. May God bless you, and we'll talk again soon.